Your quote this morning at the top of your sermon from Tim Keller is this: "If anything, the idolatry and slavery of religion is more dangerous than the idolatry and slavery of irreligion, because it is less obvious. The irreligious person knows he or she is far away from God, but the religious person does not." There is some truth there. While God draws us near, sometimes our religion, our practices, our rituals can get in the way. And then we draw others into those things. When Noah was young, about 4 years old, he loved four things: hot dogs, chicken nuggets, French fries, and potato chips. Those were the four things he would eat as a four-year-old. One day, Noah and I had been sitting at the lunch counter. We were having lunch together, and he had had a pile of potato chips, and he had asked for a few more. And so very generously, as a dad, he loved his son, I gave him a few more, and then he asked for a few more. I said, "No, I think you've had enough chips for today." He frowned. He didn't like that very much. So I went back to do something in my room, and all of a sudden I had sat down in my chair to read. All of a sudden I heard that cellophane. I knew it was coming from somewhere, and so I started walking through the house. I was looking for something, and I kept missing where the sound was. And I walked into Kara Beth's room. He'd been smart enough not to go in his own room. He'd gone into Kara Beth's room. And when I opened the door, the sound stopped. For a moment, I couldn't find him, but he was in behind the door. When I looked down at little Noah there with a big bag of chips between his legs, this little four-year-old with hands and fists all in it, he looked up at me and said, "Want some?" You know, sin loves company. Sin loves to gather a crowd. Sin loves to draw you in to itself. And Paul is very concerned about the heart of the church at Galatia. He's very concerned for them because what he knows is that someone who has been fairly winsome has come to his people and has invited them in. "Do you want something?" Has offered them, as it were, a bag of chips, something less than the best for their lives, and invited them into new rituals and practices that was actually destroying their faith. Not guarding, preserving, and caring for their faith, but destroying their faith in Jesus Christ. Of all the things that were true in the church of Galatia, the thing that was at stake here was the very hope of their salvation and their eternal security. Because false teachers had come in and said to them, "In order to be a Christian, you must become a Jew. In order to become a Christian, yes, you must believe, but you must also do these things: circumcision, festivals, rituals." And Paul gets very personal here. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, he reminds them of how the gospel came to them and how he came to them so that they might not throw away the good gift of the gospel. You see, there is this challenge for us, isn't there, in the Christian life? That balance between striving and surrender, striving and surrender. There is this constant ploy in the heart to try to make God big enough that we can serve. To try to keep God in right control so that we can serve Him in some way. That we can do something for God. But there's the very danger for the church at Galatia and the very danger for us this morning. If we think we are appeasing God in our presence and our relationship, we miss the greatness of God. We miss the need for God. We miss the beauty of the gifts of God to us. I read one author this week. He was talking about this sense towards moralism, this way that we tend to try to produce results for God. And he said, "You know what? Some people will say to me sometimes, I pray." He says, "Big deal. The Mormons pray multiple times a day." Someone says to him, "Well, I worship God." Big deal. The Hindus worship, and when they worship, they go to worship all day long. "Well, I read scripture and memorize sometimes." Big deal. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they read their scriptures religiously and they memorize vast portions. Well, I go on missions. Big deal. The Mormons, they expand and give missions a big priority in their life. And the point that Platt was making, it's not the doing, it's the receiving of those things that is most important. Why do you pray? Why do you worship? Why do you read God's Word? Why do you share good news? Is it to appease God, or is it because you have been invited to the family of God and you're sharing the gifts of God? Paul is making for us very important distinctions. It's not what we do for God, but it is what God has done for us that holds us fast, that deepens us and strengthens us. And so Paul becomes very personal in his relationship. While we do all of those things, pray and read and worship and share the love of Christ, we do so from a setting of belonging as children of God. And those have been his arguments so far. And so he wants to remind the church here at Galatia of that he was for them and that they deeply loved him, but that something has changed. Something has changed, and so he comes to them in a very personal manner because his heart is that Christ would be formed in them. He wants them to know that salvation is formed in Christ's likeness. Salvation is formed in Christ's likeness. When God goes to work in his people, he is making them after the image of his Son. God makes us like Jesus. And so Paul brings for us this morning a brotherly charge, a pastoral challenge, and then a parental's commitment here in our passage. Very personal. He has been giving them down the road, so to speak. He has been hitting them hard. He has been putting on them the full body block because he wants to knock them out of the way of the oncoming Mack truck of moralism. He is seeking to stamp out in their hearts that self-dependence and rejection of God and self-effort. That gospel of self-effort, he wants to put the nails in the coffin of depending on self. That we must find our hope in Jesus. And he does that first by brotherly entreaty. Notice there in verse 12 again, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. Become as I am. You know, Paul, he's done this legalistic Judaism thing. He grew up in it. And he knows that the people in Galatia, if they run into the gospel of the Judaizers, that is doing the rituals to be okay with God, depending on their own strength, he knows they'll be moving backwards rather than relying on grace. He knows because he's been there. You might remember that picture there in Philippians, where he is speaking to the Philippian church in chapter 3 about this same thing. If there was anyone who had a right to think that he was okay with God, it was Paul himself. And those dogs, that's what he refers to these people in Philippi, he calls them the dogs, those who were leading the way, those dogs, they were seeking to strip away the golf. If anybody had confidence in their own efforts, it would have been Paul. He was born a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. As regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. As regards to righteousness, by their standards, he was faultless. But I love that verse there in chapter 3, verse 7. Everything he has gained, he counts as loss for the surpassing gift of knowing the gift of Christ Jesus himself. And Paul's saying to the church at Galatia, brothers, I entreat you. Hear my personal entreaty. Don't go down this path. It lays on you a burden that is bondage. And I want you to know the gospel freedom of having Jesus, of loving Jesus, of being loved by Jesus and following Jesus. It's this brotherly entreaty. It's this call of one who's been there and knows what it's like to get trapped in do, do, do. He is reminding the people how he came to them. He came to them with the good news, the freedom of Jesus Christ, and he became like them. He didn't put on them extra burdens to make them like him. No, his goal was not to make a people in his image, but to see a people formed in the image of Jesus. It was intriguing. I became like you. I didn't worry about all these extra rituals and circumcision and things that would take the heart from God into self-dependence. No, I wanted you to be formed in the image of Christ. It's a brotherly entreaty. Anybody given you an entreaty recently? Some warning in your life that was for your good? Some blind spot that you had that they came along and said, "Hey, brother, I just want you to see. I want you to see Jesus more clearly. I want you to love Jesus more dearly. I want you to follow Jesus closely. Would you consider this?" It's how Paul is coming to the church at Galatia. "I was there with you. I was there for you. I gave you the beauty of this gospel truth, that Jesus came for you. Become like me. Don't depend on your own efforts. Find that the only place you can rest is Jesus." You know, when brothers and sisters in Christ come to one another and they see sin and struggle and they see heartache in one another's lives and they reach out and they point towards the cross and towards the resurrection of Jesus, there is hope there. Because change always happens when the good news of Jesus is at work in Jesus' community. You see, Paul is not willing to give up on the church. Yeah, he's not there right now, and others have come in. False teachers are trying to ward people off. But no, he still has brotherly affection, care, and concern. He is still laboring for the hearts of the Galatians. Become like me. Don't depend on yourself. Depend on Jesus. Put away those idolatries that would cause you to depend on other things. Be like me. And then he brings to them this pastoral challenge. That they are to not seek to use the church to get ahead, but they are to seek to be a people in Christ. Notice there in verse 13, you know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first time. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. You then have become what has become of your blessedness. For I testify that you, if possible, would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Notice there's a pastoral challenge there. These are his people. This is his children, as it were, as a pastor. He is striving for their hearts. And there was the way they were, and now there's the way they are. But he comes to them and reminds them of the challenges of idolatry. You see, what idolatry does is idolatry grabs a hold of you and then it punishes you. Idolatry grabs a hold of you and punishes you. You know, we often say here that idolatry is often a good thing, something that is a gift of God, that when taken as a God thing becomes a bad thing for our lives. And this is what's happening at the Church of Galatia. The problem is the sin under the sin. It's not that there are rituals in the church, that they're using those rituals to appease God rather than fully depend on God. And he goes back to how it once was. Paul accidentally got there. He had bodily ailment. It wasn't his first plan to go to the church of Galatia, but because of bodily ailment, we don't know what that ailment was. Many commentators think maybe it was malaria. Some think because they would have gouged their eyes out for him, that maybe it was something to do with his sight. But we do know this. In the East, when people were under a condition of ailment, usually they were shunned. But he wasn't shunned at the Church of Galatia. No, they received him. They loved him. They heard him. And they received from him the gospel of Jesus Christ. They gave freely to him, and he gave to them that which was most important. That's how it was. But now, notice how it is. What happened to this blessedness? What happened to this relationship we had? Now you've turned. It's like you've turned your back on me, and because I'm telling you the truth, you don't want to hear it. We're like that with warnings sometimes, aren't we? We want good gifts, but there are times when someone warns our heart and we find it very hard to hear. Those warnings, those biblical warnings, are very important for our lives. You know, when a friend steps into our life and says, you know, I noticed in that conversation, the way you're speaking about others is disdainful. You go, who do you think you are? Or that friend who's long loved you in Christ and something of anxiety or depression has your soul and they question where your dependents are. That warning comes to you. It's easy to go, you don't know my condition. What do you know about it? And Paul's concerned here. The church at Galatia that he has labored over and loved dearly, shepherded so that they would find dependence upon Christ. Now, because he's told them the truth, because he's preferred the favor of God over the favor of men, now they don't want to have anything to do with him. You know, has anybody brought a word of correction and it was easy for you to turn them off, put them away? You know, the heart doesn't like correction, but the heart often needs correction. And the beauty of Christ is that he gives us himself freely, but he always changes what he takes. When he takes hold of us, that formation of Christ in the life of the believer, that thing that Paul is striving for here, wants all of us. And we must hear the warnings of God from the people of God. And what the church needs here is not to run head on into appeasing God, but they need to be warned and they need to be challenged and they need to be changed by resting in Christ. And so it's his pastoral admonition. Don't turn away. Don't forget. Don't tune me out because I care. Because what is his great goal? His goal is that the Christ who saves will be the Christ who is formed in them. And he becomes like a parent. Notice this parental commitment here. He speaks about the enemy there in verse 17 in this parental commitment. They make much of you. But not for a good purpose. They're zealous. Oftentimes there are leaders who come and they are zealous. They're zealous, but they're zealous to get these folks, the Galatians, to make much of them. But Paul is zealous that these Galatians would make much of Jesus, that they would be formed in the likeness of Jesus. They shut you out when they make much of you. It is always a good thing to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You see his picture there? There's the agony of Paul's heart in struggling over these children, his children, spiritually speaking. As a matter of fact, his soul anguishes like it's going through childbirth a second time. You know, I've watched four. And there's this beautiful picture and tension about the pain of childbirth and then when the child comes. And I've been at many bedsides after the child has been born and I've yet to ever have a mom tell me, I'd like to do that again. Let's put them back in and do that again. But notice what Paul is saying. He has already seen the gospel birthed in them. And now they've turned back to old things, old ways. They've turned back on God and dependence of self. And he's in agony. He's in agony. It's like being in the agony of childbirth a second time. He's going through it again. Why? Because of the peril of their soul. Anything you do to appease God, to prove yourself to God, actually takes you away from God. It's always in surrender. It's always in striving to rest in the beauties of Christ that life comes, not in proving ourselves to God. And so Paul wants the church to understand that his soul is in agony for them, in the same agony of like going through childbirth again, because he wants them to be formed in life, in Christ. And biblical change always comes in forming us like Christ Jesus. In forming us like Christ Jesus. But the greatest detriment to all of us, the greatest detriment to us in being changed into the image of Jesus is trying to whittle it down, trying to manage it, trying to put it into terms that we can understand and we can accomplish ourselves. Some years ago, there was a, a story written, Shawshank Redemption. It was made into a movie. And the two main characters in the movie are a guy named Andy Dufresne, who was wrongly accused of murdering his wife, and an old guy who has murdered a guy named Red. And there's one point in the movie where they are talking about being on the outside. Andy is longing to be free of this prison, and Red doesn't know it yet, but he has a plan for that, and he is longing about the outside and what it would be like. And Red, who has been most of his adult life as an old elderly man, most of his adult life has been in prison, said, "I don't think I could make it on the outside. I don't think I would know how to here. I've lived in here for years of my life. I know how to get along in prison. I know how to live here." "No, Andy, I'm an institutional man. I don't know what I would do if I got out of this place or how I would live." You know, the challenge for us in that sin and that struggle that grips us, that thing that we know, is that the thing that we know, even if it's bad for us, it's comfortable. That was Red's point, and that's often the point in the church. The sin that strangles life out of us is the one that we've become comfortable with. Because it's hard to trust Jesus. It's hard to believe that God's got it all under control, that God is leading all of life. But Paul doesn't want you to have a manageable God. He wants you to have a transformative God. Paul doesn't want you to have a God that you can appease and show up on a Sunday morning and say, "I've done my due for the week." No, Paul wants you to have a God who is in control of every form and fashion, thought and moments of your life. The goal is that His influence would be over all of life. And over all of your life, controlling you, that you would find hope and rest in the one who would see you through. You know, in the last 6 months, several iconic people in our country have died. Just recently, Stephen Hawking died. About 6 months ago, Hugh Hefner died. And in that same time span, R.C. Sproul, who was in some ways like an informal father in the faith for me, brought to life the doctrines of grace, died in December. Billy Graham died recently. And the culture that we live in has talked about the iconic events of those guys' life. Hugh Hefner and Stephen Hawking, they were no friends with God. Hefner's decadence and his hedonism led him to live for himself, and that was the way he died. In his house, in a mansion, all on his own. Hawking, who often said many provocative things, but believed that the knowledge of science had eclipsed the need for God, he too passed. But I love the passing of men like Sproul and Graham, who were so honest about death, and the problem of getting old is that death approaches and life seems short. But I remember one time when Sproul was asked, as he was preparing to pass, he was asked about the end. He said, "Everybody dies, and everybody dies in one of two conditions. You die in your sin, or you die in faith. You die in your sin, or you die in faith." And it's the heart of Paul that we would be a people of faith, a people of repentance. You know how biblical change comes? Biblical change comes in our lives when we resist this lie that we can manage God. When we resist this lie that we can prove ourselves to God, but rather God has proven Himself to us. At the heart of real change is the call of repentance. And that's what Paul begins to do here at the church of Galatia. He is calling them to be a people who don't trust their own strength, don't trust their own rituals, don't trust their own practices, but who find freedom in Christ, who frees to the uttermost. But Paul will say in one place, be imitators of Christ, because He has dearly loved you. Walk in Him. For freedom, He has set us free, he will say in chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free, therefore. He has drawn us near. And He has freed us to live. Not in what we do, but in what He's done. And then our life expresses that. So repentance is necessary. We resist living in our own strength. And we cover those gospel gaps. We cover them by resting in what Christ has done. Don't give the gift away. The treasure that is given, treasure it deeply. The freeness of the gospel, that's what forms us to love and to live for Jesus. That's where renewal begins. Repentance and faith. You see, sin would keep cause us or seek in us a dominion that would say, do it, do it, do it. You can do it yourself. But repentance reminds, Jesus formed in us is by faith again and again. So we rejoice because God has given Himself to Him. The very thing that Paul wants most in the hearts of these Christians, in the hearts of these believers, he will not give up on this. But with the agony of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be with him. You see that parental concern? He is softening. He has spoken about the foolishness of trying to do it on their own. Only to bring them to the heart of his hope that Jesus would be formed in him. You see the life you need this morning? The life I need this morning? The life we are given this morning by gift in Christ Jesus is that life that prizes another in our place. Where Jesus, in His perfection, at the cross, has taken on the wrath of God for our sin and has risen from the dead for our justification. That we might be a people this coming week and every week as we celebrate resurrection life, that we might rejoice. That we are loved. You know, as a father, I always love it. I always love it when I see the love of the father in the love of the children. You know, sometimes you just have to tell your children to do things. But what I love is when they embrace it. They embrace it because they embrace the father. What we need to do this season and every season of life is embrace the love of the Father. It's being honest with our hearts. Accepting the warnings when others see sin in our lives. And resting in the goodness of Christ. Repentance and rest. Repentance and rest. That's what will lead us to love the gospel more dearly. As we have been deeply loved in the gospel of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for coming to us this morning. And thank you for not giving up on us as a people. Thank you for the reminders of Paul this morning that you are a God who is giving good gifts to your children. And that we're not here to appease you, but to receive from you the gifts of repentance and faith that we may love you all the more. Father, in this worshiping community, would you form in us the likeness of Christ that we might be transformed as a people who love and walk with you daily? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.